Okay, let's go ahead. I'm going to grab this real quick, and then let's go ahead and just open in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this group, for our time on Tuesday nights to be in your word, just to be in awe of all that you had recorded of what you've done in the past. Just we're in awe of what you're doing even now and in awe of what you've promised to do in the future. You are so great and so glorious. There just aren't words. So, Father, I just pray that you'll be with us as we study today and as we share and discuss and fellowship, that it'll be you orchestrating the whole time, that you'll remain at center stage because there's nothing more interesting than you. So we just praise you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. So let's go ahead and we'll start with our memory verse. And it's up there on the screen, so we can go ahead and just start reading it together. It's Exodus 15, 11, and 12. Let's go ahead and read it. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. So that's from that song that we're looking at from Exodus 15 that we'll do closer to the end of our study. And they're just in awe of who he is. And I just love that. Who is like you? I mean, don't we just say that all the time? So we're going to kind of feed on that as we go into our, isn't that kind of scary looking? I thought as I was making the slide, I thought that's going to be huge up there. That's going to be kind of scary, but we're not scared of it. And our passage is actually going to tell us not to be scared of it. So I've titled this Our Burden Bearer. And then our little subtitle under this guy is Idols Are Exhausting. So what we're doing, we're saying, Lord, there's none like you. There is no other God. And so we're going to look at that, and we're going to see that he's not a God who burdens us. He's actually a God who carries our burdens and wants to be a burden lifter. And so we think about the gods and the idols of Egypt. You know, they were worthless when it came time for help. They could do nothing. So after all those years of worshiping those gods, where were they when they needed them? Well, they weren't anywhere. They didn't exist. So I'm just going to read. I think it was near the beginning of the lesson in day one. I'm just going to read the little section that's going to launch us into our comparison here. God is so clear. He points out that he has chosen to be the God of the Hebrews and for them to be his people. He has always provided a way for all to enter in, but only his way. So as we see the distinction, it should be a powerful message to all. Whom will we serve? Self, the culture, material wealth, other gods, people? That's an important question to answer. All will prove burdensome except following the Lord Jesus Christ, who said in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's quite a contrast to serving in Egypt, and that's quite a contrast to serving anyone or anything but him. Anything else we serve is going to be a burden. We're going to wish we hadn't. He's the only one that we serve that's a burden lifter. So I want to use, it's one of my favorite passages in Jeremiah 10, because it's almost comical. It's describing what an idol is and all it takes to have an idol and take care of it and make it and all those things. And so we're just going to read through. It's Jeremiah 10, if you want to follow along in your own Bible. I believe I printed off the ESV version on this. So I'm going to start. We're going to do 1 through 16. So Jeremiah 10, 1. Hear the word that the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the nations. nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them. And we know that. That's why people used to worship the sun and the moon and the stars. If I didn't know better, that'd be tempting. They're pretty awesome. But we know our God created them. So it'd be silly to worship a created thing when the Creator is ready to be worshiped, the one that made them. Verse 3, for the customs of the people are vanity. And that vanity means futile, worthless. And that is what any worship in anything other than God is. A tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of a craftsman. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so that it cannot move. And so already, I mean, we're all pretending here that, oh, no, that don't look at, that's not that tree that was just over there in the forest a minute ago. No, no, this is huge. See, it's got silver and gold. It's spectacular. Well, I love that they had to even, like, make it to where, you know, it can't move. And I had someone in my Bible study years ago, and their family, because of her husband's job, had lived in another country where apparently they would sometimes have idols in the front yard. And so apparently the neighborhood boys, including her own, it would turn out, would go, and you know how some people do cow tipping? They would just go tip over the idols. They just go tip over idols. And of course, you want to teach your kids to be respectful of people's property and their things and all that. So that had to be dealt with. But what a favor they did for those people. When you walk out and your idol's fallen over and can't get up. Talk about I've fallen and I can't get up. I mean, that's an idol. It can't do anything. So if you walk out and see that, it should cause you to say, why am I worshiping that thing? I can do more than it can, you know? So it's such a picture that Jeremiah 10 gives us of the absurdity of worshiping anything other than the Creator. All right, verse 5, their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field, and they cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. I had a friend also in that same study say, by the time I finished Jeremiah 10, I was exhausted just reading about what they have to do with an idol. Last thing I want to do is worship one. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither is it in them to do good. So like this is a carved piece of wood up here on the screen. It can't do good. It can't do evil. It was a tree at one time. That's all it is. So verse 6, there is none like you, O Lord. You are great and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due. For among all the wise ones of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. I love, love, love that verse. And he alone is to be feared. You know, idols are not something to fear. Nothing's anything to fear except the Lord God Almighty. He is to be revered. Verse 8, they are both stupid and foolish. The instruction of idols is but wood. You know, you can almost, Jeremiah is like, are you understanding the ridiculousness of this? Verse 9, beaten silver is brought from Tarshish and gold from Euphaz. They are the work of the craftsman and of the hands of the goldsmith. Their clothing is violet and purple. They are all the work of skilled men. And you know, isn't that sad? They're the work of skilled men, but those men should have been using their skills to honor God and to bless him because he's the one that gave them those skills. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. And as we read, we've certainly seen Egypt learn that lesson, didn't it? That they could not endure his indignation. No nation can. And may America turn and repent. Verse 11, thus shall you say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, verse 13, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and he brings forth the wind from his storehouses. And we've seen that too, that even the wind is his servant. I love the writing there that he brings him out of the storehouse because we've seen he's the east wind. bring in the locusts. And soon we're going to see east wind. Hold back that water. Make it dry for my people to walk through. He's telling his servants what to do. Verse 14, every man's images are false and there is no knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his images are false and there is no breath in them. And we've talked about this before. We talk about it all the time. At that time, they did, and countries, the other nations, other religions still do worship an actual idol that you would put in your home or in your, you know, place of work or wherever you would put it in the temple. So there is still idol worship as in a thing. But we know the danger is something that maybe we can't put our finger on. We don't even realize it's an idol. Whether it's stuff or ourselves, or I actually heard this, I was reading a book this morning and the foreword mentioned it's on prayer, and the person said they were so convicted when they realized when you're not praying because you say, well, I don't really have time, or boy, my day gets going and I'm so busy and I got so much going, I don't have time, you know, and you end up not praying. So this convicted me, it convicts all of us, I would think, that what we're saying is something is more important. And it went on to say, that's idol worship. And I really got convicted. Like, when have I, like, just hurried on with something and not remembered the intense importance of praying? And so I loved that reminder. And even that can be idol worship, when we use our time for something other than what it should be used for. They are worthless, a work of delusion. At the time of their punishment, they shall perish. Not like these is he who is the portion of Jacob, for he is the one who formed all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. So I just love the comparisons there of the idol versus God. There is no comparison. So let's kind of continue to look at this contrast. Psalm 50:12 is up there, but it says, if I were hungry, this is God talking. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. And I just see humor there again. It's, you know, the idol, you're having a, oh, they're just slaving and working and carrying and moving. Like, the idol is just so burdensome. And God is saying to us, if I were hungry, I wouldn't even tell you, because I don't need you. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't need us. He loves us. A God who loves us, who is all powerful, who is creative and brilliant and wonderful. We can't even, we're just barely tipping, you know, hitting the tip of the iceberg of who he is. Loves us and wants an intimate relationship with us. And he's saying, I don't need anything from you. I need nothing from you. But I will require obedience, because that's best for you. So he's just such a good God. I didn't put this verse up there, but I wanted to pull in 1 John 5:3. And it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. If we truly love him, we're going to want to keep his commandments. We mess up, we sin, the Holy Spirit convicts us and we repent. We are certainly not perfect, but we want to aim to keep his commands, because boy, aren't we learning they're the right way to go. And it says at the end of that verse, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're not. Sometimes they may feel it especially if we're struggling with maybe an addiction, something we, you know, the enemy has lied. You can't live without this. You can't be without this. And it's a sin and you just can't let go of it. Then you start feeling like, well, to not do it would be burdensome. And that's not true. That thing you're doing, whatever sin we may still be trying to hold on to, it is going to burden you like you can't. I mean, talk about a burden, but to move from it and ask the Holy Spirit for help in leaving those things, that's where we find freedom and the burden is gone. All right, Galatians 6:2 is the last one I have up there. And this one I thought was kind of neat, because as we look at who God is, we're studying who he is because we want to be like him. We're made in his image. And I had, when I was in India, I had a pastor's wife invite me to her apartment when she heard I taught the Bible in America, and there were things she wanted Americans to know. It was one of the most interesting meetings I've ever had. She loves the Lord, loves his word. And this is how she said, she was talking about the fall and how we were made in God's image. But when Satan came in and we took on his nature as far as sinning and rebelling against God, we ceased to look like God and we looked more like the enemy. And she said, what's happening is, you know, that happens kind of over time sometimes, but Christ comes to then redeem us so that we once again can look like who we were meant to be and who we were created to be and in whose image we were created. So with that thought, Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. He's a burden bearer. And I would hate to think that I end my life realizing I was a burden to everybody I knew. I mean, that can happen if we're not careful, if we're living for self. But what a wonderful thing to be invited to be like Jesus and to bear one another's burdens. In fact, he ends to do so. And I'm looking at a Ramley, and you will bear one another's burdens. And we delight to do so. And I'm looking at a room full of people. Honestly, I was thinking back. I thought, oh, I wish I had more examples of me carrying somebody else's burden. But all that can come to mind is all the times people have carried mine, helped me carry it with my burdens. And I was thinking back to years ago, we had to file bankruptcy because the flooring industry had tanked with the housing industry. And I thought it was going to be the worst thing I'd ever been through. I would take that over and over and over again, if I had to keep from going through the last thing I went through. But at the time, I was teaching like I am now and writing the lessons for the next class. And it was in someone's home. And that's how this got started. I was just writing lessons for my Bible study group and then found out they were sharing them. And that's kind of how this got going. So I had to go back to work part-time, or felt like I should. So I went back to work. And so my Bible study notified me, and they said, you cannot say no. We are called. This happened like three times before it actually happened. And I know the Lord was preparing my heart, because we all want to be the ones like, let me share your burden. It's kind of like we love to give more than we love to receive. But I heard, I think it was three times, where the word was, you have to let others carry your burdens. And after hearing that, it prepared me when they said, we're going to be bringing you your meals and you are going to work part time and write. That's your job. And they brought for a long time. I had meals coming to my home. How precious is that? So that, and then we don't have time for all the ways y'all have shared the burden of this past recent trial. But it just blesses me. It makes me just so thankful to be in the family of God. So we can't share one another's burdens if we don't know what they are. And so we need to be in communion with each other. We need to be in fellowship with each other. We need to get to know each other, and we need to know what's going on with each other. I don't mean getting into each other's business. That's the last thing anybody wants, but to love each other like a family would and know what's going on. So anyway, that is the end of that comparison. And we are now, I went old school on you for the music. So it's the Rich Mullins, Awesome God. I just love this one. So as we're talking about how awesome he is, and we're about to dive into the text to just glory in all he did for his people in Egypt, we'll go ahead and listen to this song. Like usual, we'll get quiet. If you feel led to pray out loud, please do. And if you don't, no problem. And then we'll get on with our discussion. Father, I just want to thank you so much that you are here with us. And we just hunger to know more about you. We long to walk even more closely with you. And I just want to thank you for these times you've called us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, where we can just gather and feel free to speak of the wonders of you and to grow with each other as we glean from each other. And Lord, I pray that you'll just teach us and don't let us miss anything you have for us. I just praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, let me get my notes out for discussion. And just a reminder, our study theme is we serve a God who loves to rescue, who watches for opportunity to reveal his strength and saving power. Our focus verse is Jeremiah 50, 34. It's, their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He will surely plead their cause that he may give rest to the earth, but unrest to the inhabitants of Babylon. And we see that as he's giving rest to the land of Goshen, and he has given some serious unrest to the land of Egypt. All right. Kelly, do you mind starting us off? And Kelly's going to be reading for day one, Exodus 9, 1 through 7. Oh, I'm so sorry.
I had to give you a hard time when I saw what it was. Exodus 9, verses 1 through, where am I going to? 7.
7.
Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. But if you refuse to let them go and keep holding them, then the Lord's hand will bring a severe plague against your livestock in the field. The horses, donkeys, camels, herds, and flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all the Israelites own will die.' And the Lord set a time, saying, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land.' The Lord did this the next day. All the Egyptian livestock died, but none among the Israelite livestock died. Pharaoh sent messengers who saw that not a single one of the Israelite livestock was dead. But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he did not let the people go."
Thank you.